Well, it's good to once again have the privilege of standing in this pulpit and opening God's Word. I've been around the last 2 weeks, but I haven't been preaching the last 2 weeks. It's given me the opportunity to focus on other things. I'm thankful for Mark George, who was here 2 weeks ago, our newest missionary here at Ascension, as well as Philip Suff for filling this pulpit ably. But this morning, we begin a new sermon series. And if you read your emails, if you read the PDF bulletin, you know this is coming. And so I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there are some Bibles on the back cart, I believe, that you can use, or you can simply follow along. The passage will pop up here behind me in just a moment. As I have been thinking over the past weeks and praying and discussing with others where we ought to go next as a church. As I've told you before, that's one of the hardest things that I find I have to do is picking a new sermon series. My heart was drawn here to Hebrews chapter 11, to a passage that if you've been in the church for a while, you'll know is often referred to as the Hall of Faith. Now, I'm not certain how long we will be here because I'm going to be taking a hybrid approach to Hebrews 11. This actually comes from the fact that I was considering, and the guys at the Pint Night know this, I was considering, should we work our way through Hebrews or should we work our way through Genesis? And for whatever reason, I didn't feel good about either one, at least from start to finish. And so I came up with this. And I think this is a good idea. In the weeks to come, though not this week, what we'll be doing is we'll be looking at a verse or two from Hebrews 11, but we'll be going back to the full story or the fuller story in the narrative that's found in Genesis. And so it'll be a combination of Hebrews as well as Genesis primarily until we get some of the later verses in this chapter. So this morning, I'm simply going to introduce the series. We're not going to get ourselves too wet in it. We're just going to dip our toes in the water, so to speak, and introduce the series for the weeks to come. And so I invite you, as is our tradition here at Ascension, if you are able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read the first two verses, jump to the end of Hebrews 11, read the last two verses, and then read the first few verses of Hebrews 12. Listen as I read. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. One thing that we need to do right off the bat this morning is to get our bearings a bit. After all, we're jumping into the middle of a book that we haven't been studying. So a few things about the book of Hebrews. Number one is we don't know who wrote it. Though we know from the content of the book that it was written primarily to Jewish Christians. Number two, it's not exactly a letter, at least not in the sense of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that we studied last fall. but it's more like a sermon. And so some have called it a sermonic letter of sorts. Pretty long sermon. Number three, this sermon, this book has one big idea. And the idea is this: Jesus is better. Stick with him. Jesus is better. Stick with him. And so for 10 chapters, the writer to this group of Hebrews has been hammering this home. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the entire priesthood. Jesus is better than all the Old Testament ceremonies, all the Old Testament rituals. Jesus is higher than the angels. He's the prophet that Moses could never be. He's the great once and for all high priest. In fact, he is himself the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Then as he gets into chapter 10, this writer, this preacher, he begins to apply. And he says things like this in chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, we can have confidence before the throne of grace." He says in chapter 10, verse 23, "We can hold fast to the confession of Jesus." You see, he's encouraging in this way because these were a people, his original hearers, and us here today, who are sometimes tempted to throw in the towel. Following Christ for these first century Jewish believers had proven to be very difficult. And so the writer and the preacher is encouraging them, stay the course. Remain faithful. He is worth it. He is everything that God has promised. And at the end of chapter 10, he says this in verses 35 and 36, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You have need of endurance. Beloved, this too, I think, is what we need. My hope is that in these coming weeks, you will be encouraged. You will be strengthened through God's Word and by His Spirit. So this morning, as we introduce this series, three brief truths for us to meditate on for just a few moments. And the first one is this: enduring faith is possible. Enduring faith is possible. I want you to believe that. I want you to be encouraged in that. That word faith gets thrown around a lot these days, even in our popular vernacular in our society, and sometimes they're not all that helpful or clarifying ways. Right? He's a man of faith, or her faith is important to her. These are vague descriptors that try to get at, that try to speak to the centrality of this word in the lives of those who follow Jesus. And there's no doubt that faith is central, it is foundational, it is descriptive of who we are and what we're about. Remember Paul, when we studied 1st and 2nd Thessalonians last fall, he commended them for their faith, a faith that had rippled out into the ancient world, into the Roman Empire. Listen to the Apostle Paul in these other letters, Ephesians 2, 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith," 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "for we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 11:20, you stand fast through faith. Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. We stand by faith. We live by faith. Not just our salvation, but our everyday lives are ones of faith. And ours is a faith that needs constant strengthening because of the external forces that are pressing on against us. It's a faith that needs endurance. Right? And that was expressed by the disciples of Jesus who cried out in Luke 17, Lord, increase our faith. Or that familiar passage in Mark 9, I believe, but help my unbelief. You see, that's what the writer to the Hebrews is after in this chapter, in Hebrews 11. It's why he includes what he does. But he first, here at the outset, he wants to begin by clarifying, by defining what it is that we're talking about. What is faith? Now, what he gives here is not, it's not a comprehensive definition of faith. There are many more aspects and angles of faith that we could look at. But in this context, the writer gives us something meaningful. Something that we want more of. Verse 1. Though it's written in Greek, it almost reads like a Hebrew parallelism that we might see in the Psalter, for instance. One statement restating and then building on the other. So let's just camp out here for just a moment. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's talk about that first phrase. Another English word that is used to translate assurance often in our modern translations is the word substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is what we hold. It's what entitles you to what has been promised. Like the title to your car. It's the tangible sign of ownership. Now, what has God promised? What do we hope for? Well, the list is long. God's promised judgment. He's promised us redeemed bodies, resurrection. He promises that everything will be made right and new. He promises a heavenly city, a new heavens and earth. And we could go on and on and on. These things haven't happened yet, but faith makes them real. Now, it's probably good at this point to maybe stop and just ask or state what faith isn't. Faith isn't blind. Faith isn't wishful thinking. Mark Twain once wrote, faith is believing what you know ain't true. That's not the case. It may not be provable by the scientific method. Lots of things aren't provable by the scientific method, but that doesn't make them not real. Now, the kind of faith talked about here, enduring faith, is grounded in the objective reality of God's revelation to man, His Word. And so I like C.S. Lewis and his declaration. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And so next week, as we work our way or begin working our way through Hebrews 11, next week we're going to look at illustration number one of God's revelation. And that is verse 3, creation. See, we believe his word, and as one of my former professors said, it gives an existence to the intangible. That's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It gives existence to the intangible. And then as we move to the next phrase, it is an expectation of the invisible. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Because God is real and has revealed himself to be so, because what he says is true, we know that things that we can't see still exist. Things such as the Holy Spirit is in this place right now. The risen Lord Jesus is exalted at the right hand of the Father right now. God is sovereignly ordaining whatsoever shall come to pass in each and every one of your lives. We don't just wish for those things. We know with certainty that they are true. One more quote, and then I'm done quoting. F.F. Bruce, one of the commentators that I read this week, says, "Physical eyesight produces conviction on evidence of visible things. Faith is the organ which enables people to see the invisible order." And that's the organ that we need to develop, that we need to strengthen. That's the kind of faith that we need. That's the kind of faith that is possible. It's possible as we press into the means of grace that God has given. It's possible as we turn here to Hebrews and are reminded by the writer that we can grow in this as we look to those who have gone before us. And that brings us to the second truth, and it's this: God has given us stories. God has given us stories. This week, for those of you sports fans, I know there's a ton of them out there. This week saw another class welcomed into the Baseball Hall of Fame. Andrew Jones, Carlos Beltran were voted in class of 2026. By the Baseball Writers Association of America. Now, these are men and women, baseball writers, who pore over the career statistics and accomplishments, and they decide who is worthy to be immortalized by baseball's highest honor and be inducted into the Hall of Fame. Now, of course, we have Hall of Fames for everything, with their own criteria for who gets in and who doesn't. Why do we do that? Because we love to celebrate our heroes, don't we? For many, our heroes, those who have gone before and those who have been successful, they inspire us to achieve more ourselves. As we come to this chapter, the writer gives us kind of a highlight reel of faith illustrated. Of faith at work. But brothers and sisters, these are not superheroes. They aren't mentioned in Hebrews 11 because they're smarter than you or more righteous than you. These are men and women, as we will see, who stumbled more than once, who were a mixture of faith and doubt themselves. And yet they endured. They believed. They hung on to faith. And as a result, they were commended for it. In fact, as we will see as we work through Hebrews 11 in the weeks to come, it's almost as if the writer of the Hebrews just went back to the very beginning of God's story. I mean, he begins with creation. We'll talk about that next week. And then he just works his way through all of the characters that we know, those of us who have read the book of Genesis before. And then it's like he realizes that he needs to speed up because he's mentioning way too many people. And so then suddenly, after really concentrated, then he speeds up and mentions less and less saints. because he realizes he would be writing his whole lifetime. See, these are ordinary saints who stake their lives on what God had said, what God had revealed, and they lived in that confidence. And so the writer to the Hebrews, in bringing them up in Hebrews 11, he wants to connect us, all of us, he wants to connect us with that cloud. And that's why I read Hebrews 12, that cloud of witnesses. Because he knows that we love stories like this. We need stories like this. And because of the cloud of witnesses, we have a constant home field advantage. We have stands that not are just filled with fans. They are filled with former players who've experienced what we've gone through before. And here's the thing, the writer says. They did this. They all did this pre-Jesus. They did this pre-Jesus, that great promise for them of the Messiah never became a reality. They never felt total, once for all forgiveness of their sins like you did. They haven't witnessed the nations coming to the Jewish Messiah Jesus like you have. They haven't experienced the fullness of God's Spirit in their lives like you have. And the writer of the Hebrews says, you are in such a better position than they, this side of the cross. We have something so much better, but we still need these stories to inspire us, to challenge us, to change us. And that is what God in His grace has given us. He's given us stories. And that ought to help us keep running, to remind us whatever is restricting or hindering your pace, especially your sin, throw it off. Whatever is distracting you from keeping your eye on the prize, your eye on the finish line, your eyes on the race, attentive to the lives of those who have finished in the stands, whatever is distracting you, get rid of it. The Apostle Paul loves this athletic imagery. He uses it a bunch in his letters. Let me just read one passage from 1 Corinthians 9. He says, run that you may obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we have an imperishable. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control. You know, sometimes I contemplate, just personally, sometimes I contemplate being in the same space even with just the modern saints, the modern cloud of witnesses, not even the ones that we're going to talk about in the weeks to come. But I think about being with John Huss, who was burned at the stake, or Corrie ten Boom, who was imprisoned in a concentration camp, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hung by the Nazis. And I have to ask myself, is the faithfulness that God is asking of me harder than what He asked of them? Surely it isn't. Nor is it harder than the saints of old whom we will study. And so we remember them. We remember their stories. We're encouraged by their stories and we press on. But most of all, we remember the founder and the perfecter. And that's where we end this morning, that Jesus' story is the greatest story. This is where we always have to end, because this is where it all leads to. This is where it all points to. Jesus is the founder of this faith. He is the one who devised and executed a way for us It was his design, and he is the one who brought it about. He is the perfecter of this faith. He is the only one who has run this race flawlessly, enduring an experience that we will never face, that we need not ever face. See, all those in this list in the weeks to come, they long to know the name of Jesus. And their lives and their songs and their prophecies all point to him. Let me read some of what the writer to the Hebrews has already proclaimed, has already preached in this letter. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. One more from chapter 4. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, if we stop remembering the gospel and what Jesus accomplished for us, if we neglect remembering what he is doing right now, interceding on behalf of his people at God's right hand, we will be tempted to give up. And I hope you're here on this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, not because you're simply checking a box, but because you know that, you believe that. Enduring faith. That's what I want, and that's what I want for all of us. And so this morning, we praise God for the cloud of witnesses. We praise God for Jesus. And may the stories that God has given, especially the story of his Son, may these stories grow and mature us in his promises, as we each run out the race marked for us by his grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hall of faith. Father, we confess that we need a faith that is stronger. Each of us in this room come to this place and to this space with varying levels of faith. Some of us are weak, barely hanging on. Some of us are strong, feeling fortified. Father, may we not only lean on one another, but may we lean on your word. And may your spirit stir our hearts, stir our minds, that as we recall and remember these stories of faith, as they point us to the author and perfecter of our faith, that we indeed would be strengthened for our good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.